Good morning, all of you. It's good to be here. Thank you, brothers, for preaching already this morning. Melvin and Lamar, can't think of your name right now, but Lord bless you anyhow. Yes, it's good to be here. I was thinking, sitting here, it's been a little while since I've been here, but it's good to be back in here. A lot of you brothers have a little more gray hair than the last time I've been here. I'm not sure if you're aware of that or not, but I do notice that. So I think I do too a little bit. But yeah, it's good to be here in the house of God. This morning, I would like to have a little message on the Holy Spirit, the principles of it. And sometimes, as life goes on, we can kind of lose some of the simplicity that goes with the Spirit of God and or the Holy Spirit. And we want to look at it, what the Scripture would teach us today about it. So maybe we could rise and have a word of prayer. It would be a blessing, I think, here. Yes, Heavenly Father, we do come before you here this morning. We come to you in Jesus' name, Lord, that name, that the only name you've given among men whereby we must be saved. We thank you, Lord. We pray, Father, as we gather here this morning that we could be in reverence, that it might be in spirit and truth as we heard here in the lesson. We pray, Father, that you would touch our hearts where it's necessary and minister in the direction that we could receive life and to live our lives that it might bring glory to your name. We ask you, Lord, to grant us patience and humility and help me, Lord, as I attempt to preach the word here, Father, that it might be in clarity and truth, that we could grow from it and myself, first of all. We ask you to bless each one, Lord, that we know there's needs in all of our lives. I pray, Father, that we might gain comfort by submitting ourselves to the hearing of your word today. We thank you for each one that is here. Bless the homes that are represented here and the children, Lord. We think of the generation that will be after us, Lord, I pray for them that they might receive with meekness the word of God, and we know that you're able to keep what we commit to you, Father. We come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we think about the Holy Spirit, I don't know where your hearts and minds go, but I wasn't sure where to begin here, the principles of the Holy Spirit. The enduring principles of the Holy Spirit is what I'd like to touch on today. And as we, one thing is that when Jesus talked about it, we're going to get to those verses, but the one thing about the Holy Spirit is that it's eternal, in that Jesus likened it to the rivers of living water there in John 6:38, and he said this, he spake of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit, which wasn't given because he was not glorified yet. And if we think of that, the rivers that God created since creation are still flowing today, so the enduring principle of the Holy Spirit is still flowing this morning. And I believe there is a difference, you know, in the beginning, if you look at the Word of God, it says that in Genesis that the Spirit of God hovered above the waters, and then in Revelations, the second or the fourth last verse in Scripture says that the Spirit and the bride say, come. The Spirit is still inviting the enduring of the Spirit of God, but he makes a distinction that the Spirit of God, I think, was in the Old Testament. God spoke through men by his Spirit, but it wasn't the Holy Spirit, and yet the Holy Spirit today speaks to every believer across the world, and it can do it simultaneously. And it dwells in our hearts. The Scripture verifies that. But I'd like to turn to a few Scriptures here. Some of the enduring principles that in Luke 24:49 is a key verse for us this morning that Jesus was speaking to. You have to bear with me as we turn to some of these Scriptures. That Luke 24:49 is, and each of us can recognize this, but it says, and behold, I send you the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And I think that, do we realize the blessing of the Spirit of God dwelling in us, that it is actually a power from on high. It's not something that I have mustered up or manufactured, or it's a power from God Himself. And we recognize that in our life, you know, that when we have decisions to make, we can prayerfully seek God on it, and the answer can become clear. It's the Spirit of God that ministers in those directions. And the first thing that in Acts, I'd like to turn to that just a bit. Let's wait on that. Let's go to turn to the Gospel of John. In the Gospel of John, where we get when Jesus was preparing to leave, he was preparing to be crucified and then ascend to heaven. In the Gospel of John, I think that I can find the verse here. John 14, I think it is. In John 14. In verse 5, he says in John 4, wait a minute here, I have the wrong chapter. He says here in John 14, he says that if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. That promise of eternal, his eternal presence in the heart of the believer. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. We'll quit reading there, but one thing I'd like to point out here is when Jesus first introduced that to the apostles, the word that he used is a blessing for us today. Comfort. The comforter, you know, is that, you know, that warms my heart that God would send something to comfort us. You know, in a literal sense, we know we sometimes have comforters on our bed. What does that do? We can get under that comforter and we can get warmed up, and it's a good feeling to be under the comforter. And that's the same feeling today. You know, that the Spirit of God, its intention is to comfort us in time of any time, affliction, sorrow, in time of joy, that it bears witness with our spirit that, yes, He is within us. He dwells within us. He wants to comfort us through every trial and every hardship we might face, whether it's death in the family, whether it's financial, whatever it might be. God is a God of comfort. And the Holy Spirit was first called a comforter, that the Spirit of truth, you know, that, and it's literal. It actually means comfort. We know what comfort means. I don't know how to describe it any better, but you all know what comfort means. So keep that in mind in our life. In Romans chapter 8, which we're going to get to later on, but I think we've mentioned here that it intercedes for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. When times when we get in a situation where we don't know which direction to go or where to turn to, He can intercede for us with groanings that cannot be uttered when we don't have any more words to say. And then if we turn over to, and further down in John 14, it says again, Jesus is making emphatic here. And there's certain things I don't believe that, you know, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, does not come on everybody. There needs to be repentance of sin and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ preceding the entrance of the Holy Spirit. We know those fundamental truths, but that is elementary. It has to be that way. You can't have the Spirit of God without repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And then in verse 26 of the same chapter, 14, He lays out why he left. And he's still talking about his leaving. He says, these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Now, I just like to, one of the main points, if you remember anything today, is that we live in a world where maybe I see some abuse of the principles of the Holy Spirit, where people or groups or whatever you might have would claim to be Spirit-led and Spirit-filled, and yet it wouldn't correspond or harmonize with the teaching of Jesus Christ and the wholesomeness of His Word. So that is what we always have to do when someone is acknowledging the Spirit of God. It has to correspond with the Word of God and harmonize with Jesus' teachings. Jesus was emphatic in the beginning that He says that it will bring all things to remembrance what I have said unto you, and also it will testify of me, He says in another scripture. It will glorify Jesus Christ all the time. And sometimes there's efforts made where that we are strongly speaking about the Spirit of God, and it's the Holy Spirit. But remember, the scripture says these three are one, the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. They have to correspond and harmonize. We know that, but sometimes it can get out of kilter, and we don't really pay attention that it doesn't correspond. But that will verify if it's truth or not. So, the Comforter, and then another verse in Acts 1:8, he said the same thing, that you should wait at Jerusalem. He gives another word there, but I'd like to turn to that just a little bit. You know, the outpouring of the Spirit was given in its fullness at Pentecost. There, we're going to turn to that, but in Acts 1:8, I'm going to leave that there for right now. But we'll get to that later. But let's turn to John 16. John 16. Now, when Jesus had told the disciples that he was leaving, he said that sorrow has filled your hearts. Verse 6, but because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient or necessary or best for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. We want to remember those three words. I think of if any person begins to have a longing after God, the Spirit of God will begin to do these very things. It will convict. The word reprove means convict. He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. How is it in our life? You know, I think about in our life, you know, when we come to a decision, or there might be some lingering sin, and if our hearts are true with God, God will continue to nudge us and put His finger on that until there's repentance. And also, about sin, you know, have we come to the truth of the fact that God says that we have all sinned, and that I take ownership of my sin, and then I can repent of that sin. And then He says He will convict the world of righteousness, God's righteousness. How does my life compare to the righteousness of God? And I can have that righteousness through Jesus Christ and of judgment. We all, as a believer, I believe that we know that God is righteous, and we all know there's a coming judgment. There's three things. He's going to convict the world of sin, the righteousness of God, and the judgment that is surely coming when all of us will stand before Him. You know, if we live our life, you know, I think that the Spirit of God today as a Comforter, but if we live our life and we're mindful, the Spirit of God keeps us mindful of the sin that is around us, sin in my life, and the righteousness that is of God and the judgment that is surely coming. It can direct our steps. We walk according to those three things, and we'll be a blessed people. And the thing of it is, if I would like to look at these three in a way that it's God because God loves us. Do I look at that as a welcoming Spirit of God that directs my steps because He loves me? He wants me to be holy and righteous before Him. Do I look at that as a divine benefit of God that when he convicts me of sin, when he reminds me of his righteousness, and reminds me of the judgment that is surely coming. That's God's blessing for my life. It's a benefit for me. Of sin because they believe not on me. We think of, there's many things. We're in the middle of a community. I just pray that the Lord would put a burden upon our heart that we would speak to our neighbors of these very things. Sin, righteousness, and judgment. Jesus said, the prince of this world is judged. But these things can be a blessing. They're for my benefit. Do we still welcome the conviction of these three principles? That's a question. Do I welcome those things? The next thing, the Spirit of God in Luke chapter 11. We talked about that it's enduring. But chapter 11, he says that, verse 9, Luke 11, he says, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that seek asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son, we as father, just take heed here, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? These are very familiar scriptures. Or if he ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? He makes it plain and simple. Do we ask the Lord in the morning, Lord, I need your Spirit today. Make it a habit. We ask in faith, God supplies. Make it a part of our life. It's like giving bread to our children. The Spirit of God is a teacher. We can verify that. The Spirit of God is a teacher. I have some verses copied down here this morning. John 16:13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. 1 Corinthians 2:13. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but with the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. 1 John 2:27, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Then the Holy Spirit, as we think of some examples here, I'd like to turn to, there's a principle, he's a teacher, and he dwells within us. But let's first turn to, I'd like to turn to Acts, at the one thing I'd like to touch on a little bit here. When in the beginning there at Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, I think it is. Acts chapter 2. But he told them in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. This was an answer. In verse 4 of Acts 1. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And I have a few thoughts on this. When they waited there at Pentecost in Jerusalem, they were a pretty fearful bunch. And this was the same group that fled his crucifixion. They ran away from him. But then when he appeared unto them and he told them these things, they were endued with power from on high, and they began to preach. In Acts chapter 2, it says that they were all, suddenly, we'll just read verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And they appeared unto them cloven tongues as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And this is where they were speaking in many different languages, I would say. And there were people mocking them, and then Peter standing up began to preach. And then he reminded them what this was. It was the sign of the prophet Joel, what he said in Joel 2:28. And I'd like for us to consider that this morning in verse 17. But verse 16, when they said, Peter stood up and said, But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Now the word prophesy, as it gives it in the New Testament, for the most part, it means spokesman. It means someone that is speaking the word of God, a spokesman. It doesn't really mean prophetic. It does sometimes, but for the most part, it means a vessel or minister of God. And he shall pour out his spirit in that those last days. And one thing I'd like to just remember here is the phrase that he's going to pour that spirit out on my servants and on my handmaidens. The servants were taking care of their master, and the handmaids were taking care of the master's wife. The lowly he was going to give of his spirit. Remember, Jesus said to everyone that asketh, he will give. You're not to, in other words, I don't know how to say this, but God is not a respecter of persons. If we come humbly asking in faith, he gives of his spirit. He's going to pour it out on his servants and his handmaidens. That's everyone in this house. It's a beautiful promise. And it's enduring. It's there for us today and tomorrow. They shall prophesy. They shall speak of the things of God. When you sisters go to Walmart, and someone asks you something, you can speak. That's prophesying. Be a spokesman for the kingdom of God. I encourage you, young men, young sisters, don't be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It needs to be proclaimed. Be a spokesman for that. The Spirit of God is promised to dwell in us. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Before we do that, the Spirit of God, there's many principles, but it helps us. He is a teacher. It helps us see through spiritual eyes. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. There's a few verses there before we go to Romans 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I think we'll begin reading in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'd like to just see the promises of the Spirit of God here. It says, But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, I'd like to just take heed here, but the natural man, the carnal man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. What a promise to the believing, the disciples of Jesus Christ, that God, he's ever present. We can't go nowhere out of his range, no matter where we're at, and he is with us. He is with us at all times. So that's the thing I like to think of it as a governing factor in my life. The Spirit of God is present. It governs where I walk, what I do, what I say, and what I think. That's what it's intended to do. The Spirit of God helps us obey the truth in his word. 1 Peter chapter 1. In all of the epistles, it always mentions the Spirit of God in different places, and I don't have nearly all of them this morning, but we're going to look at a few of the principles. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 21 and 22. Who by him do believe in God, who raised him up from the dead, were breaking in here, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. We could read on there, but things that we do in the body of Christ through the Spirit. Speaking of that, let's turn to Romans chapter 8, and I wrote about this of Romans 8. It says, I wrote here the clearest description of the working of the Spirit in the mind and heart of the believer is in Romans chapter 8. There's some black and white things here as we consider the Spirit of God that he wants to live within us and make us more like Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8. And it gives us some back and forth here, just to help us to align ourselves. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. That's still speaking about the Spirit of the Holy Spirit that convicts the world of sin. And that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now I think that we could try to make a point here a little bit, that in the Old Covenant, the people were led by men. We're going to talk about, just mention Moses and Joshua and the people that God used to lead the children of Israel. But God spoke to them personally, had personal conversations with them. But today, he has the Spirit that can be all over the world in every heart of every believer, and that it directs our path. And the thing of it is, the Spirit of God is not like a... I don't know how to say this, but to do something because the letter says not to do it, or to not do something because the Spirit of God says don't do it. But that Christ dwelling in our hearts directs our life, and we don't operate simply because of the commandment not to do it. I don't know how to say that in a right way, but that the Spirit of God tells us and directs our path, that we're not just governed by over here, the direction that we get from here, not that men can't give direction, but God would have us to receive direction from him. In all things, it still has to correspond with his word. So that's just, it says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. That verse there is about as beautiful as it gets. You know, the Lord, he took our mortal bodies. That is, and he's not speaking about after we die, but while we live on this earth, that we can receive direction from him, that he quickens, makes alive our mortal bodies, that we can obey him with joy and truth and a love to, and have a love to obey the truth. In Thessalonians says they receive not that they're damned because they receive not the love of the truth. Here we can love truth by the Spirit of God and obey him out of it. It's going to affect the Spirit of God dwelling in our mortal bodies is going to be effectual. It's going to make a difference in how I walk and how I live. We cannot say we have the Spirit of God then walk in disobedience to his word. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from, it'll make us alive as well. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. I like that just fact. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now there's things I believe that we, all of us, have witnessed that God dwells in us and he wants to be our Father, and that we can, it bears witness with us, that we can be called his children in faith. The Spirit of God, it brings unity to the body of Christ. In Ephesians 4, these are some principles here. Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 1 through 4, I think it is. 1 through 5. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, speaking to a corporate body here, the church, with longsuffering, forbearing one another, in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of love, in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, and one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now let's turn back one chapter here. Two chapters. In chapter 2 of Ephesians, it talks about verse 20 of chapter 2. Makes it clear that a body corporately has the Spirit of God. That in that, that the manifold wisdom of God can be revealed as we go on in chapter 3. But the end of chapter 2 in Ephesians, it says, and ye are built and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. God wants to dwell in this church, in the body of Christ. And when you come together, you can make decisions corporately that God honors. It's a habitation of where God lives, the habitation of God through the Spirit. In the next chapter, it mentions that the manifold wisdom of God would be revealed to the church. So let's turn to, we're called to not quench the Spirit. There's a few verses here in, we know, quench not the Spirit in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, and I believe that sometimes we can be guilty of that. You know, when the Lord prompts us to speak to someone, we meet along the way and we kind of walk away from it and we squirm away from it. That's quenching the Spirit of God. God would have us speak when he presents an opportunity. He's not just the Word of God. He's called us, remember, that everyone is called to prophesy or be spokesman, that you scatter seed. God gives the increase. Share the Word of God when the opportunity arises. God will multiply it. We don't have to worry about that. Just share it when you have opportunity. Quench not the Spirit. And then in Ephesians 5:18, it says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God. Remember that we can ask. We can ask. There's another example here in Acts where in the beginning of the church there, I'd like to turn to a few of those examples. This was where in Acts chapter 10. I'm going to not skim through that, but just want to bring that to our minds, how that this is where Peter saw the vision come down with the sheets and the animals on the sheet that the Lord told him to kill and eat, and he said, not so. And then the Lord told Peter this truth. Verse 14, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And I've, you know, sometimes in our life, when a wretched sinner comes to repentance, we can question it, but God says what he cleansed, don't call it common anymore. It's clean. And Peter learned the truth here, and he was called. It was the I don't know what you want to call it, but the bridge that brought the Gentiles into the church with the Jews. And God was making it clear to Peter here that what I call common what I have cleansed, don't call that common. And this was done three times. So Peter, the thing that I like here is that Peter submitted himself and just obeyed. He just went. The Cornelius was sent to him there, and then when he got there, there was quite a crowd there. Cornelius, he was a faithful man, and God wanted to more fully reveal his truth, and Peter was that vessel. And then what I'm going on here, while they were preaching, in verse 44 of chapter 10, it says, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. And I think that even here, when an unbeliever walks through the door, the Spirit of God should bring conviction upon him, just like it did here. And we're called to preach the word in faith. And then Peter went on to baptize them. Then he reports back to Jerusalem, the next chapter of Acts chapter 11. He's got to go back to report to the elders that are there what took place. Because they heard some things, and they wanted to, what was going on over there? Then this is what he said. I'm just going to read that. Acts chapter 11, and the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, thou wentest into men uncircumcised and didst eat with them. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning. And this is beautiful. You know, sometimes in our life, don't be afraid to rehearse your testimony. Tell it again. Tell it over. It's effective. Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, and a certain vessel descend as it had been a great sheet let down from heaven by the four corners, and it came even to me. Upon the which, when I had fastened mine eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, Arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. He was pretty diligent. But the voice answered me again from heaven, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already come into the house where I was, and sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send men to Joppa, call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. That's a blessing that I don't know how to say this in the right way, but to create a longing in our community that men would desire to be saved. The God is able, you know, that where all men would desire to be saved, and God can move. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? And that's a question I'd like to just keep in front of all of us at all times. Who are we that we can withstand God? When God does a work, wants to do a work in my life, that I believe that when we try to withstand God, we're trying to disagree with the Scripture. And who are we to do that? We can't do that. Peter asked this simple question, Who was I? What was I that I could withstand God? A work of God, we can't withstand. If God wants to do it, we might as well surrender and submit ourselves to it. We can't withstand him. Just keep that question. I thought that's a good question for me to keep in front of my life. Who am I that I can withstand God? Make it personal. Who am I? We can't avoid the principles of God's word. We need to receive them with gladness. And then the response here. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God. What was I that I could withstand God? And here again, it was Peter submitting to the Spirit of God and just doing what God told him. The Lord gives us means to discern the Spirit of God. If we turn to Galatians chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5. Before we turn to that, let's turn to 1 Peter 1. Jonas read from that this morning, but 1 Peter chapter 1, I just see the blessing of God in the method he has chosen here for the furtherance of his word and his kingdom. 1 Peter chapter 1, it says here, in verse 10, I think it is, yes. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, I'd like for us just to consider this. It says, verse 9, it says, Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Now, he's speaking of the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ. Speaking of Isaiah 53 there, that was a prophecy of Christ's suffering. And the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. I just think about God's method down through the years. He has always had men that were filled with the Spirit of God to preach the Word of God, that his kingdom is furthered and advanced. God is not done by a long ways. He still wants the advancement of his kingdom, and these are the methods that we would be spokesmen and spokespeople for him. It's God's heart. And then I'd like to turn to one thing that I'd like to turn to yet was in Isaiah 59 is one of those prophecies. Now this is Isaiah 59 verses 20 and 21. Isaiah 59. It says, "And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord," those that repent. "As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever." There's that enduring principle of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. But it's promises to our children and grandchildren. It'll be there. There's a posterity promised in that. Let's turn to a few scriptures in. Now here I have seen, I'd like to touch just a bit on sometimes when the principles of the Spirit of God are abused with, I don't know what, you name it. There can be some teaching that would, the tongues thing and being slain by the Spirit. And I would just remember that it has to harmonize and come together with the words of Jesus Christ. And the thing of it is, the one thing about the Spirit of God is practical. It is not some mystical, out of reach, mysterious thing. It's the heart of God in the mind of the believer that we can walk accordingly and by his power. Remember in the beginning what it said, that we will be endowed with power from on high. Power from on high. And then Ephesians 5, let's turn to that just a bit. Ephesians chapter 5. It says, "Let no man deceive you with vain words." Remember, by the scripture says in 1 John, to try the spirits. Test it. Put it to the test. It says, "Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them." It's talking about who we mingle with and who we don't mingle with. "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Then it says, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret." And then it talks about the things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. But I would like to reprove means to, or to prove, verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. I think that does us well to sometimes put things to the test by the Spirit and by the Word. Proving means proof or to test. It means to try, to examine. It says put to the test, to be found true or correct by the result. What is the fruit, or what is the, the scripture says we should know the man by the fruit. The result of this, what is the result? To make certain. What inspired this message was, I read in Robert Stauffer's book, he said that he had a message on the Holy Spirit, and he just asked the little class, how has the Spirit spoken to you this week? What has the Spirit spoken to you this week? I'll leave you with that question for myself as well. How has the Spirit spoken to you this week? So those are just some of a few of those things here. I just think that You know, when we make decisions in life, we can depend on the Spirit of God, and we don't need, God uses men to teach. However, He does fill us with His Spirit. You know, it says, ask and you shall receive. Don't be ashamed to ask God tomorrow if you ask Him yesterday. Ask Him every day. It says, be filled with the Spirit of God. So may the Lord help us. There was one thing I wanted to mention here. In Matthew 12:31, there's two scriptures in Matthew 12:31. Jesus said that, let's just turn to that. Matthew 12:31. It's interesting here. This was where they had accused Jesus of casting out devils by Beelzebub. And then he says, in verse 31, I'd like to talk a little bit about that. It says, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. Now, I don't know what all that entails, but I would just say be very careful of how we handle or receive or talk about the Holy Ghost. It says the blasphemy of the holy. The blaspheme means to profane or call something holy unholy. Something that is righteous, we would have the boldness to say it's unrighteous. And then if we apply that to the Holy Spirit, that sin won't be forgiven to you. Will not be forgiven. I think it's a grave thing. I don't intend to confess to know all what all that entails, other than that I would say be cautious, handle it with reverence and a godly fear. When we speak of the Holy Ghost. Then in Mark 3, verse 29, he says it a bit different, but it means the same thing. Mark chapter 3, verse 29. Verse 28, verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men. Now I think about that blanket statement. There's, you know, We serve a forgiving God who delights in forgiving us. It says, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. He makes it even more grave. So those are things to be careful in our life, and don't try to diminish or extinguish the Spirit of God, but receive it with gladness. It's the goodness of God that wants to direct the affairs of our life in every way. Our homes, our churches, how we relate in the community, our workplaces. The Spirit of God is ever present and wants to direct our life. I think that is where I will end today. And if there was one thing we want to remember, that the promptings of the Spirit of God always need to harmonize with the Word of God and the teaching of Jesus Christ. They will always testify of Him, the Spirit of God. So thank you for each one of your attention, and may the Lord bless each one of you.